would invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Acts chapter 10. If you don't have one, there are still some on the table back there. You're welcome to get one and be able to follow along in the text. Before we do have a reading of the text, I would like us to consider a couple of background notes before we engage the text itself. Earlier in the service, we noted that this story is fundamentally about a bridge that's being built between the Jewish world, where primarily the gospel has been taking root and growing, and the Gentile world, where so far it hasn't had a lot of widespread effect. What I want us to pay attention to at the very beginning here is that this crossing of the bridge from the Jewish world to other nations is not a new idea to the New Testament. We don't have time this morning to go into the whole of the Old Testament story to discover this, but we need to remember that this idea of the good news of Jesus going to all nations is something that starts right back as far as creation, in fact. And in particular, we could go back to the story of Abraham. As God made his covenant with Abraham, what did he say to him? I will make of you a great nation, which would be the Jewish nation, so that all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And we can trace this kind of language through the Psalms, through the prophets, through much of the Old Testament story, as we realize that God has had a plan all along to take this good news of Jesus and to spread it all over the world so that all nations, all language, all peoples would be able to respond, to receive the saving message of Jesus. So this is not a story that begins here, but this bridge that's being built in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is a significant piece of the puzzle, is what I want to suggest. I also want us to notice, because we have been journeying through the story of Acts over the last number of months, we have noticed that even though the story is primarily in this Jewish context, there have been some indicators that the word is starting to get out. Right? What were some of those indicators? We can go back to chapter 1 of Acts. And you remember what Jesus says to his followers while he's still on earth in Acts chapter 1, right? He gives them this commission. What does the commission say? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to where? To the ends of the earth, right? So right at the beginning, we realize that this is a journey that's going to carry on, and it's going to circle the globe. In Acts chapter 2, we find in this great event of Pentecost, what happens at Pentecost? Who are the people that come to Jerusalem from Pentecost, and where do they come from? If you're at the seminar a couple weeks ago, you know that some of those people came from here, from Central Asia to Pentecost. We know that people came from Africa, people coming from different parts of the world to Jerusalem, and most of these people would be Jewish proselytes, people that had joined up with the Jewish religion, to say it that way, and they had become followers of Judaism, but they came from all over the world to Jerusalem. And so already we see that there's this geographical spread. In Acts chapter 3, Peter quotes this promise to Abraham that through you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. We've met some people along the way who are not Jewish by nature. Can you think of any? This is another pop quiz. I don't have any prizes today, but yeah, Acts chapter 8, right? We meet this Ethiopian official. We say that he could have been a Jew living in Ethiopia, or he could have been an Ethiopian who was following Judaism. Could have been either way, but whichever way you go, this man is on his way back to Africa with the good news of Jesus, right? So this is already starting to happen. Earlier on in Acts chapter 6, when the seven are being chosen, you remember the seven are being chosen in order to serve tables? The last name on that list was a man by the name of Nicholas, who was from Antioch, a convert to Judaism, right? So here he is, a Gentile, right in this group of seven, who was chosen by the group to serve tables. In Acts chapter 9, we saw in Saul's conversion, remember this man Ananias came to Saul to pray for him, to lay his hands on him, and to really give Saul his commission. And that part of that commission was to do what? To carry the good news to the Gentiles, right? And so all the way through the story, we've been getting indications that this is going to happen. I want to suggest to you, as we come to chapter 10 and 11, what we find is that this bridge is being built across this great divide between the Jewish religious way of living and the Gentile way of living. and the gospel is carried across and planted securely into a Gentile context. I've chosen for the reading this morning to use the visual Bible, which we used on one other occasion when we listened to the sermon from Stephen. And it's 33 verses. It's a long text, so I hope that this will help you to pay attention to the text. Follow along in your Bible. It's the NIV version that's being read here and acted out on the screen. There's always a danger that, you know, this is somebody's interpretation, visual interpretation of the text. It may be different than what's in your mind, but let me encourage you to use it to really try to follow along with the details of the story so that we may pick up what Dr. Luke is trying to tell us as he writes this story, beginning at chapter 10 and verse 1.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3:00 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said,
Cornelius.
Cornelius stared at him in fear.
What is it, Lord?
He asked. The angel answered,
Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.
When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching a city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him,
Get up, Peter. Kill and eat.
Surely not, Lord,
Peter replied.
I have never eaten anything impure or unclean.
The voice spoke to him a second time.
Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.
This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him,
Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.
Peter went down and said to the men,
I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?
The men replied,
We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.
Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up.
Stand up,
he said.
I am only human myself.
While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them,
You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with the Gentiles or visit them. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?
Cornelius answered,
3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3:00 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.
I think that last verse is a preacher's favorite verse. We are all here in the presence of God. Now tell us what God has told you to say. It's a great verse. There's so much richness in this story. There are so many nuggets that we could pull out of this story and learn from. I would like to pay attention just to three characteristics of the story and then talk about three responses that we can take away from the story. The first characteristic of the story that I want us to notice is that this story of Peter and Cornelius is the longest single story in the whole of the book of Acts. 28 chapters is the whole of the narrative of the book of Acts. That's the spread of the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem to Rome in about 30 years. 28 chapters. This is the longest single story. Begins in chapter 1, verse 10, and goes through to chapter 11, verse 18. So today we're just focusing on the first part. We'll pick up the second part next week when we come together. Why should we pay attention to the fact that this is the longest story? We need to pay attention to the fact that Dr. Luke is not just spilling ink here. He's not just being long-winded in how he does this story. I believe what we need to listen to is the fact that as Dr. Luke is looking at this whole narrative, he sees this story as a significant piece of the puzzle, a significant piece of the journey of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. This bridge must be built between the Jewish understanding of who Jesus is and the Gentile cultures. We also notice a lot of repetition in the story. We find Cornelius's vision in this 1.5 chapters is repeated no less than 4 times. The vision that comes to Cornelius, we can read it 4 times. The vision that Peter gets is repeated twice in the same section. And we know later on when we come to Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem that the story is brought up again. And so we realize again that Luke is not just repeating because he forgot he said it before. He's repeating because he wants us to hear the message. He wants us to hear what is going on here. He wants us to pay attention to it. And so we simply observe that in the context of this narrative, this story of the interaction between Peter and Cornelius plays a very significant role. The second characteristic I want to observe about the story is that using this bridge-building analogy, what we find that the story fundamentally is a story about two visions to two men, two key individuals who live on opposite sides of this divide, right? So it's so much of a God story. This is a God-initiated event from beginning to end. We have Peter on the one side, we have Cornelius on the other. So who is Cornelius? Cornelius, we are told, is a centurion. He is, in fact, the first Roman official that we meet in the story of the book of Acts. He is in charge, as the name centurion alludes to, in charge of about 100 soldiers. In the Roman system, these centurions were key people, particularly in the outlying posts. It seems that their task was to live in these cities in the far-flung regions of the Roman Empire, and their task was to get to know the local scene so that the Romans would know how they could most effectively govern in that region. And what we find is that the language describing Cornelius is very positive. In fact, many times when we come across centurions, even if you remember in the gospel story, often the language is quite positive about the way in which they have come to appreciate Jewish language, culture, and religion. And in fact, what we find with Cornelius is that he is what we would call a God-fearer. He has informed himself, he's become educated in the Jewish way of thinking, in the Jewish religion, and has begun to practice the prayers of the Jewish people. And so we find, when does God come to speak to him? He speaks to him at the 3 o'clock prayers Cornelius was praying to God. He had adopted many pieces of the Jewish way of worshiping God. We also know that he had adopted the ways of helping the poor. And God makes special attention, gives us special attention to the fact that Cornelius was a man who was a prayer. He prayed to God regularly, and he was one who gave to the poor in the name of God, presumably. And we find that he is, it's very interesting that in the language when the angel comes to him and talks to him about the good works that he's doing, listen to the language that this messenger uses in chapter 10, verse 4. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. That is very Old Testament language, right? It's very Old Testament Jewish language that this man Cornelius, who lives on this Gentile side of the river, is very much acting in the way in which the Jewish religion has informed people to follow God. He is praying, he is giving to the poor, and God says, I have taken notice of this in you, Cornelius. And so God has found in Cornelius a man whose heart is prepared to hear the word of God. Yeah? To hear the word of God and to do what it says. Who is Peter on the other side of the river? Well, by now we've come to know Peter quite well, haven't we? In fact, I'm sure you've noticed that his name keeps on coming up in these stories through these early chapters of the book of Acts. Do you remember who Peter was? Peter was the man who, at the time of the crucifixion, what happened to him? He betrayed Jesus, didn't he? He, at the time of crucifixion, said, I don't know this man. Three times he did that. And then he went out and wept bitterly in a moment of brokenness. But we see Peter in the early stages of the book of Acts rising to the challenge of leadership. We see him being restored at the lakeside by Jesus, right? And then we see him as the story is unfolding through these early chapters of the book of Acts, that Peter is a man who takes leadership of this fledgling church. He is the one who gives the sermon at Pentecost. He is the one who is often involved in the healings, like the lame man in chapter 3. And as we saw last week at the end of chapter 9 of Aeneas and Dorcas, Peter is a key character, a key leader in this whole movement as it is developing within this Jewish world. Peter is seen as a respected leader in this movement. And we need to pay attention to the fact that God taps on Peter's shoulder and says, I want you to go to the Gentiles. Right? Because this is a move that will be very difficult for any circumcised Jew. And so we pay attention to the fact that this is Peter that is being called, this one who is a respected leader in the community. He will do what is probably the most difficult thing for a Jewish believer to do, right? And that is to go and actually to enter the house of a Gentile. So the first characteristic is just that this is a significant story by its length. Second characteristic is that God is doing something great here. He is choosing Cornelius on the one side, he's choosing Peter on the other, and he is going to build a bridge that is unmistakably strong, that will last for generations. What I want us to pay attention to as a third characteristic of the story is the nature of the vision that Peter gets. Because the vision that Peter gets really is at the heart, I believe, of what God is needing to do in the hearts and minds of these new believers who are worshiping in this Jewish context. And essentially what it is, it's a story of seeing the good news of Jesus released from some of the ceremonial laws that were given in the Old Testament and released from the Old Testament sign of the covenant of circumcision. The good news of Jesus is going to be released from those things, and it's going to go across, it's going to be planted in a Jewish context without those dynamics. This is a very difficult thing for a Jewish man to get his mind around. So the vision that Peter receives from God is very simple, and yet its ramifications are huge. And so Peter's there, he's in a trance, as the word says to us. He is being spoken to directly by God with this. And he sees a sheet coming down from heaven. And on this sheet, there are animals of all kinds. Some of those animals are clean. Some of those animals are unclean. And there are birds. There's all kinds of animals on this sheet, and a voice says to Peter, "Get up and kill and eat." And in Peter's mind, this is abhorrent. There are pigs on this sheet. How can I do this? God, you told me not to do this. And then a voice comes to him and it says, "Do not call anything impure that God has called clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happens three times. Three times the sheet comes down. The same voice says, "Get up and kill and eat." And three times the voice says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." What is really happening here? What is happening here, I believe, is that what God is doing by His grace, by His sovereign grace in Peter's heart, what God is doing is affirming to Peter that the new covenant is being established. The new covenant is being established. No longer is it necessary for peoples of other nations who want to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no longer is it necessary for them to follow the religion of Judaism. No longer is it necessary for them to follow the ceremonial laws that were given in the Old Testament. No longer is it necessary for them to be circumcised in order to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is this possible? Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right? Instead of the Old Testament sacrificial system, Jesus becomes the sacrifice that is once and for all. And so all nations now may come to God through Jesus and not through this Old Testament sacrificial system. Again, this would be understandably a huge step for Peter and for his fellow Jewish followers of Jesus. Imagine what it would be like for someone who's grown up all his life believing that you can never eat unclean animals and now being told to go and have a pork chop. It's huge. But God, you told us not to do this. And now you're saying that we should do this. Imagine someone who has been grown up becoming thoroughly convinced that it is God's desire that the Jewish people should remain separate from the other nations of the world. And therefore, it is against what God wants for us to even cross the threshold into the house of a Gentile person. And then to hear someone come and say, not just any Gentile, but a Roman soldier is inviting you to come to his house. This is a huge, huge step for Peter to overcome. And I want to suggest that nothing short of this incredibly miraculous vision directly from God, this sheet coming down from heaven, God saying to Peter, "Get up and eat. Don't call anything impure that God has declared pure." It took this kind of a vision to convince Peter that when these friends of Cornelius come to him at the house of Simon the Tanner, that he would agree to go with them. I don't believe he would have gone with them had it not been for this incredibly direct and miraculous vision from God. We may be encouraged as we look at the details of Peter's response as the story unfolds. And if you remember, as Peter goes along to the house of Cornelius and he gets there and he's interacting with Cornelius, we realize that what he says to them is that even though the vision was about animals, right? The vision was about eating unclean animals. But what does Peter say when he comes to the people at the house? He said, "God has told me not to call anyone impure," right? So Peter hasn't just seen the vision, he's learned the lesson. That what God is doing here is remarkable. God is doing something very special by taking this good news of Jesus and planting it in the hearts of every nation of the world. Planting it in the hearts of the Gentiles. So how do we respond to a story like this? As we did earlier in our service, I want to suggest one of the ways in which we must respond to a story like this is to celebrate. Because the fact is that you and I received the good news of Jesus wherever we came from because of this incident, right? The good news of Jesus traveled from this specifically Gentile context into a Gentile context, and from there it spread from culture to culture, from language to language, all over the world. And so we today are recipients of this marvelous event which happens in Acts chapters 10 and 11 as the gospel is planted without that the wrappings of the Jewish way of relating to God. The core message of the transforming love of Jesus is planted in Gentile cultures, and we are the recipients. We are the recipients of that, and we need to celebrate that, as we have already done this morning. We are part of this tapestry now that is global and worldwide, a tapestry of languages and nations and colors and cultures where the good news of Jesus has been planted and is growing. And praise God that so much of the world now has been encircled with the message of Jesus. But the journey is continuing, isn't it? The journey is continuing. And so we need to still consider ourselves a part of this bridge-building process, where we are seeking to take the gospel from the cultural context in which we learned it and to take the gospel to another culture without the cultural wrappings that we're used to, but take the core message of the transforming love of Jesus to another culture and allow the good news of Jesus to transform people, to transform those cultures so that they too may learn to come to God through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story that we are a part of, and we must celebrate this story for that reason. A second response to this story I want to suggest is that we should pay attention to the chief characters in this story and recognize what is going on in them. We have looked at this principle in the past. We have seen it as a principle occurring in the book of Acts. We've seen it as a principle in the whole of the Bible. But what we see in Peter, what we see in Cornelius, is two people who were listening to God and ready to do what he said. We talked about this in the language of hearing and doing, which is such a key principle in the whole, particularly of the New Testament. And so we see Cornelius as a man who is a fearer of God, who has a heart who is ready to hear the voice of God. And we see him immediately responding as God speaks to him in this vision, immediately responding, immediately sending the men off to Joppa to find Peter. So listening and doing. And on the other side, we find Peter, of course, and we've seen him do this before, but in this instance, we find him paying attention to this very direct vision from God. There's a word, as Peter is mulling over the vision, there is a word that is used in, and I don't know which verse it is exactly, but there's a word that's used that says that as Peter had finished seeing the vision, there's a word that's used that says he was thinking about what has been said. And that word thinking, I'm told, is the only place where this word is used in the whole New Testament. It is a very strong word about thinking. It's not just thinking, but it's processing, right? So Peter had heard this vision from God. He had seen this vision from God, and he is paying attention to it. And then these messengers from Cornelius comes, and Peter is in a place of being ready to say, "Yes, Lord, I will do." And so, once again, I want to suggest that as we see Peter, as we see Cornelius being people who are ready to hear and do what God says to them, that we need to take that lesson to our own lives as well. We need to be people who are ready to hear what God is saying to us day by day. And we need to be people who are ready to do what he says as he speaks to us. One final response I want to notice. I want to notice that in this story, we see hospitality being expressed on both sides. Did you notice that as we went through? As Cornelius's men come to Joppa, they come to Peter's house. It's late in the day. They give him the message. What does Peter do? These are Gentiles. Would you go stay in that motel down the road, please? He brings them into his house. There's a cross-cultural hospitality going on here as Peter is inviting them into his house, caring for them. And then we realize, too, as Peter goes to Caesarea, where Cornelius lives, that he enters the house, which again is a highly significant step for a Jewish person to do. But he enters the house to receive the hospitality of Cornelius. It's a beautiful part of the story in my mind. And as I think about what is going on here, as I think about the good news of Jesus being transferred from culture to culture, I want to suggest to you that it can often happen in the context of hospitality. And so I want to bring a word of encouragement to us who seek to be God's messengers wherever we live. We need to practice hospitality with one another. And let's do some cross-cultural hospitality. Sometimes it's awkward. We have different cultures. We have different eating habits. But I believe that God is there in those times when we sit around meals together. And in fact, as we look at how the kingdom of God grows and spreads around the world, I want to suggest that the kingdom of God grows and spreads around the world equally as much in the context of a hospitality in a home as it does through a preaching service. Amen?
Amen.
I believe God does that. It's a beautiful thing that we see in this story. And so God is doing his amazing work. God is taking the good news of Jesus. He's making it available to the Gentiles, of which we are the recipients. Let us praise God for that this morning. Lord, thank you so much as we pay attention to this story. Our hearts are humbled because we realize how directly we are, in fact, recipients of your good news as a result of what happens here. And so we celebrate today the good news of Jesus in our own language because Peter and Cornelius were faithful to hear and do what you asked them to do. And teach us likewise, O Lord, to be faithful, to hear and do what you're calling us to do, so that indeed this good news of Jesus may continue its journey around the world until every language, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will have followers of Jesus. May it be for the glory of your name in this place. Amen.